Piacere. We can get into it.
Yeah, you get more engaged. Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord. We're just slowing ourselves down from the busyness of this day. There's a time of celebration that's sort of going on right now. Especially as I talk to my family back in Louisiana where Mardi Gras is going on. And it's a party, Lord. And what's interesting is tonight we're going to take on a subject that on the surface has almost some darkness to it, but the underlying light, Lord, is there should be in our hearts a celebration, a sense of joy. So, Father, lighten my heart as I look at this and as we share and we discuss. Help us to understand the meaning of these words, Father. And the only way we can do this as deeply as that's been put in my heart, Lord, is for you to reveal yourself to us this night, Lord, in such a special and deep and intimate and personal way. We thank you for these hearts that have been called together, Lord, to come together this night in this sense of family, friends coming together to lock arms, to stand on the truth of your word. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, Nicole, Greg. They came flying in here. I love that. They're flying in here. It's just, I know, just tough. It's just tough. So, it's fun for me to talk to my family in Louisiana, especially right now because they had the big Mardi Gras last night. And I talked to my friends yesterday because today they weren't able to talk too much because they were doing a little bit of celebrating.
Fat Tuesday, baby.
We've been on a journey. Oh, there it is. We've been on a journey to grab, put our arms around something that I was talking to someone today about this, about what we were doing, and they get so excited. I was talking to a client. They said, you know, are you going to go home tonight and work on this project? I said, no, I'm going to talk about the word persecution. But what was so cool is that they said, so you're studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And it was great to have a client to be able to have that kind of conversation with them. And just their eyes kind of glistened when we were talking about it. It says, you're going to study Jesus' words that he specifically spoke. And it's been on my heart. We're not studying words in a Bible, in a book. We're studying words that Christ spoke. And trying to understand that, that's where the red letter words come in. We've been covering the Sermon on the Mount. We've been hitting hard on the Beatitudes, right? And we talked about it's the Beatitudes, not the do attitudes. And the reason for that, the commentators point out, is what we're talking about is not the actions that we take so much, as much as what's going on inside of us. What's going on inside of our character. And that's what Christ is. He's sitting on the side of the mountain. It's like the feeding of the 5,000. He has this entourage, this collection of people that have come up, have followed him, want to hear what he's got to say. They're believers. They're followers of him. And they're trying to say, Lord, help me, you know, teach me. Not evangelize to me. You know, you already got me. Take me deeper. And that's what was happening on the side of that mountain. It was like, take me deeper. And so when you look at what we've been looking at, is the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount centers on two words. It's on joy and peace. Not on happiness, but on joy that really comes from one place. And that's whenever you are connected to God that, in a way that it just, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what your circumstances that's going on in life, there's a sense of joy that comes from that. And tonight, we're going to study something that my friend Alejo Orvianos talked to me about today. And you're reminding me of a story. Alejo's in my is in the class that I lead on Sunday morning. And met him about, I guess, maybe 2 years ago when he came here, trying to come to First Baptist because he wanted to go to a place where his kids could plug in. And he, like me, came from another church, another denomination, did not grow up in a Bible church. Man of faith, but didn't, and he wanted more. He brings the kids here so they could have a youth program. And I started seeing this light in him just start turning on. The more that we got into Scripture, the more that he got into the Word and studying and praying. One day he said, then he told me his story of where he was in Mexico as a young man, not a boy, a young man, and he's walking down the road, and a car comes up and picks him up and throws a bag over his head and hauls him off. And he gets kidnapped for ransom. The kidnappers put a phone call into his family, and the family now unifies, comes together, and the most amazing thing happened on both sides of the phone. His wife, the family is in angst. What's going on? And the wife is on her knees, confident that he's coming home because she's in prayer. She is praying, just pouring prayers over him. And Alejo is sitting in a chair in a room with a bag over his head, experiencing a sense of peace. He said, Mike, it was the most amazing thing. I didn't have any... There was no angst. My heart wasn't beating. I wasn't upset because I knew that I was going home. I knew I felt God's presence in spite of that situation. And a few hours later, the kidnappers came in, picked him up, took him out, drove him a couple of miles away, dropped him off on the side of the road, pulled the back off his head, and they drove off. Goes to somebody's house, knocks on the door, calls the family, says, somebody come get me. This was a guy that was persecuted, right, in a way that my prayer is nobody in this room will ever experience. Never experience. In spite of that, a living testament to the power of experience, the presence of God, be that connected and lit on. So, matter of fact, you're going to see him baptized here in a couple of weeks. And it's a huge story behind that, and it's a joy. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, and we start off looking at the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and if we kept on going on, the next one would be the blessed are the peacemakers. Right? And it's when we look at the Beatitudes, we look at it in a way that we think that they are kind of the random out there, and they really aren't. The slide should be the other way around. The slide is a stair-stepping that takes us deeper, my prayer, deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper as we go through it. And what's interesting is when we look at today, the last week we were looking at the dot in our life, that darkness, that our past, you know, where we turned our back, we did things, we were human beings, and that dot kept getting larger, and you know, especially if we don't put light on, it keeps growing. But what happens is the blood of Christ comes and washes that clean, and more than washes it clean, what it does, it literally, as far as from the east is from the west. And that's what we have when we experience the presence of Christ in our life. And that's what the Beatitudes is trying to get us to look at, is blessed are the persecuted. Now here we are. Frank's over here, been washed clean. You know, his hair's all clean and everything. Washed clean. All right. But yet, blessed are the persecuted. Here we are, we're believers in Christ. That was what was happening. He's talking to the people. He's talking to these people who gathered around him that are followers. And he's trying to explain to them, blessed are the persecuted. And that's why I've been wrestling with this all week long, going, so my gosh, I don't know if I like this. You know, I don't know if I like this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This is Christ, and he's got the people. You know, it's, if you look at the mountainside, it kind of reminds me of Lake Travis somewhat, okay? And it's kind of, that's what they refer to mountain. It's a steep slope that goes down the Sea of Galilee, and he's sitting kind of high up on the mountainside so that the people and he's, or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe he's sitting down low and he's speaking up this way. You know, one of the two. But he's speaking up, and he's got the people around. You know, it's like watching, it's like being in Kyle Field. No, maybe not. Maybe that's not it. But it's, you know, it's, but it's, but the people are up there. And he says this. He says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, matter of fact, that's exactly right. And that's exactly what we're going to look into, right along those lines, because it says rejoice and be glad. You, that I've just said, that are going to be persecuted. And matter of fact, John, I think, 15:20 says, I am being persecuted. And because I'm being cursed, persecuted, so will you. If they, I think the way the text really says is, you know, if they will persecute me, you know, paraphrasing, then get ready. They're going to persecute you, right? Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And when you look at this, I started the prophets before you, and I started going, let's go back and check on some of the prophets and see who was back there. You know, the first one I looked at was Elisha, right? And if you look at Elisha, if you look in 2 Kings 2:23, this is how Elisha was persecuted. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel, and he's walking along the road. Some boys came out of town, and they jeered at him. Here it is. This is a prophet. It's a man of God. And these young boys come along going and says this, get out of here, baldy. I'm not looking around here. I'm just get out of here, baldy. They said, get out of here, baldy. Amos, so jeered the prophet. Now Amos, in the book of Amos, chapter 7, verses 10 through 15, he writes this. It says, then Amaziah said to Amos, get out of here, you seer. Right? Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the king. This is the king's, not our king. This is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. All right? And so in that, this particular case, what did he do to Amos? He cast him out. He said, leave. Leave. Be gone. And then Micah, in 1 Kings chapter 23 through 27, when Zedekiah, son of Kenaiah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Does anybody, don't even raise your hand, but have you ever been slapped in the face or experienced someone or watched somebody being slapped in the face? That, to me, is one of the most, I would say humiliating, but that's not really a word, okay?
Humiliating.
Thank you. That's the word I was trying to get to, Jane. Okay? She said humiliating, okay? Mortifying and human am I?
There you go.
Right. But it's why I watched somebody do that one time. And my heart broke for that person. I mean, pow. Right? So he goes and slaps Micaiah in the face. Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked him. Reply, you will find out on the day that you go hide in the inner room. And the king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say this, This is what the king says, put this fellow in prison, Alejo, and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. I'm not quite sure that I'm looking at any of us that we may be thrown into prison for what we might say and do. But yet, Scripture, Christ says, because you believe in me, you will be persecuted just like the prophets before you. Now, question is this. What are the prophets, who else in the Bible can you think of besides Christ? That's the easy answer. Besides Christ, comes to mind real quickly, front of mind, when you think of somebody who was persecuted. Okay, Peter. I love Peter a lot. Was persecuted later on. Okay, after, because when he stood up and says, I denied him three times, but I'm now owning up. He's the real dude, right? Okay, Paul. When you think of Paul, when you think of his persecution, to me, it's mind-boggling, because here he is, one of the favored sons of Israel, in the Jewish community, because he studied under a guy by the name of Gamaliel, who was considered one of the greatest rabbis of all time. And here it is, Paul was selected to study under him. And really was somebody who came from a fairly affluent family, was highly regarded based upon his position in the community. And yet, because he became a believer and he turned his back to that, he became persecuted and when we say persecuted, how was he persecuted? What comes to mind, real quickly?
Prison.
What else?
Beaten.
Was
he hung upside down?
That was Peter. Peter actually chose that.
Peter and Paul mixed up.
Yeah. You know,
he was thrown out of many towns.
He was thrown out of many towns. He was chased out of towns.
He
was beaten a number of times.
And stoned.
He was stoned at one time.
They
this is a guy who... Yeah, he was somebody who experienced physical persecution. He experienced being run out of town. He was rejected. A man of such high prominence now was scorned by people that he had to have been close to.
Stephen.
You know, Stephen was actually the first apostle who was martyred, right? And yet here he is. He's being persecuted. And what does Stephen say? As just before he's being stoned. Yeah, he says the same thing that Christ does. He says, forgive them. They don't know what, they just, you know, let them see the light that I see. Yeah, and in the place of unbelievable rejection. So here's my question. What I'd like for you to do at your tables is answer the first question. All right? There's a very good chance, matter of fact, my prayer is this, for all of us, that there's not much chance that somebody in the city of Houston is going to be beheaded this week as Christians. Like as somebody might be dealing with in the Middle East with ISIS, and where that is something that is, you wake up every day as a Christian there, you don't know if that's going to happen to you or not. That's not something that we will be dealing with here in Houston, Texas, especially here in First Baptist Church. So my question is, how are Christians, and try to personalize this, not just Christians that we see on television, but how are we persecuted today? And I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to think about it and talk about that at your table.
Thank you.
Which I thought weird. I would not have believed that it was in a public school.
Well, and sometimes I think the teachers, but since it's something that's so fair, they might get what they, the scope of what they should have done as students.
She wasn't going to, she was just going to be a miss.
Right.
But even, yeah. So
already,
that was a time.
I've already given you.
Persecution. She felt like
I didn't point
that
good.
Yeah. To a class.
Well, I saw you get the 100 grand.
Yeah.
Oh, what do
you
want?
I had to face.
Yeah.
And of course, teaching
the Christian school. Dwayne.
Don't stand up.
Okay, let's see what we came up with.
I don't know how you phrase that.
Where did we come up with?
Silent majority.
Where are we persecuted? Or where is persecution? Sometimes it's hard for us to own it ourselves, but where do we see persecution taking place? 2017.
Janie brought up that sometimes there is persecution in the schools.
Yeah.
Who stands up for what they think is right.
Mm-hmm.
For bringing their Bible and talking about the Lord.
You bet. You know, you see persecution taking place in schools, you know, where somebody speaks of their faith and they can be ostracized. They can be in some places,
yeah,
in some school environments. What is it? You can't do that. There's a line because of the so-called division between church and state is where
and
that comes into play.
In Columbine, I believe the guy, one of the young ladies, was killed because
she
said she was a believer.
Yeah.
If I remember the story right, that was what.
That was what. Yeah.
That's what he said.
Yeah. You bet. That's sort of the extreme example. We see that happening. Sure. What else? I like that. Yeah. I love that. What she's saying here is she's saying that people of faith are people who are, it's almost kind of like, I'm going to talk about East Texas or South Louisiana or hills of Arkansas, the Appalachian Mountains, that if we're Christians, we must be people who just don't think too much or whatever.
Right,
that
not care, educated.
Yeah, not educated, sort of a care, can't think of our, can't think of ourselves. We're just lemmings, just following people off the cliff or whatever. And it's so interesting is that one of the courses I took at the College of Biblical Studies, we had to write a one of five projects they gave us, and you could write about this. And I looked at the list, and the one thing on the list I said I am not doing that one. That's the one I'm not going to do, is on creationism versus evolution. I said I'm not taking that one on. Okay. And it wasn't even assigned to me, right? Because it was a choice. And it was interesting, after a couple, we had to turn our thing in. For some reason, when I wrote down what I was going to do, I wrote that down. I didn't want to do that thing. And the reason I didn't is because I got it kind of a science mentality. I'm not a scientist. I'm not an engineer. But my mind can go a little kind of along those lines. Spent a lot of time looking at kind of cool things like that. And I looked at it going, I don't know. I mean, it's like, you know, and I was afraid to go in there because I didn't know how I was going to come out. And I came out a zealot on the subject. I did. I did, because, I mean, it's in the whole thing about, you know, I can believe in the Big Bang because somebody lit the bang. You know, somebody lit the bang. I mean, did God get up one day and said, I'm going to get this mold and kind of mold the thing in round dirt and kind of pour some water on? I mean, yeah, and set it on fire. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's like we were, but it's the person who you know, I'd say the God that 60 years ago chose one day to breathe life into me, right? Like he did to my brother's grandson Axel and Finley, right? And Wendell told me that day. He said, I saw God in action, and it was the first time he and I had a faith conversation. He said, I saw God in action. I saw him, you know, when Finley, his oldest grandson, you know, went from being this blue thing to all of a sudden just, right? If he could do that, right, and make this magnificent, no, if he could do that, right, I mean, could he light a spark? You betcha he could. And the reason that popped in my mind just now had to do with a book that I read was, and I forget the guy's name. He may have even been here to teach, but it's I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, right? Amazing book, right? About if you look at the whole subject of creation and you look at the evolutionists, right? That there's huge leaps that have to take place for Darwin's theory, and I'm a big believer in DNA. You got to understand that. I am, because if you look at my daughter Nicole, and she was standing right here. If I can ever get her here one day for class, I will, because it's like seeing Mike in drag. I mean, it's like with hair. I mean, it's we were checking out one day in a store, and it was so fun because the lady looked up at me and she goes, y'all are DNA, aren't you? But it's the coolest thing. But there's such leaps of faith that you have to have in there. But what happens is whenever we speak up and we speak out, it offends people.
And so often we don't speak up or speak out because of that.
Yeah.
That's what's wrong.
That's what's wrong. That's where, and that's what this whole thing is. And that's where there's that. That's persecution. And I wanted to look at these guys. I'm going to look at the people we've lifted up here, because it's not just they were physically injured, right? It's what were they? They were shunned, mm-hmm. Right? They were dismissed. Which is a form of persecution. And we are going to be, when we speak up for what we believe in, which is that Jesus Christ was God presence on earth as man, which I can't get my head around. I can't, right? And not only that, but he chose to die on the cross for the forgiveness of Mike Lejeune's sins. 2,000 years later, right? He chose to... And not only that, did he die on the cross, but 3 days later, the God that created it just lifted him up and resurrected him. And in his place here on earth, sent the presence of the Holy Spirit. That Christ said, when I leave, it's someone greater than me is coming, a counselor, a helper, an encourager. And that is, the Holy Spirit is God's presence on earth right now. And so when we look at the word, you know, blessed are, you know, are those who are persecuted because they will receive the kingdom. The kingdom is partly, yes, right, partly the future. It's eternity. But where does the kingdom of God start? When you receive Christ, and it starts today. Mm-hmm. It's not something we have to wait for. And so when we go into that place, it's as hard as it is for me as a believer to understand that. Have you ever felt sorry for the people that don't grasp it? Yeah. You know, I think that's, as I looked at this week, is that the people who persecute, do I feel sorry for them? About their confusion and their hurt, right? And we're actually going to look at that. In fact, I'm sorry, you wanted to say something.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're persecuted. But now as we go through this, right, and this is, those who are persecuted is what we've been talking about. But that, see, there's not an exclamation point or period right here. He doesn't say those who are persecuted because they're nice people. You know, he's not saying those who are persecuted because they've had a hard life. He says those who are persecuted for a specific reason. And we've been talking about how are we persecuted today because of this. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because of righteousness. That's what he's talking about. So yes, those people who are, in the example that Gloria brings up as far as they're mentally challenged, it's a shame from a society standpoint. But what we have to watch out when we study Scripture is that's not the group that Christ is speaking about. Who he's speaking about is those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? For righteousness. And when you look at that, it's those are the people who are persecuted because they are standing up because they're looking at their relationship with God as the most important thing that they're dealing with at that point in time. And I think back on my first marriage. I was raised in a Catholic church, and my wife was raised in a Methodist church. And we got engaged, and I said, find a church for us. I wasn't a church guy. You know, I just grew up in there, but it was in my 20s, and I just wasn't a church guy. I said, but she comes from a very church family, and so I said, find us a church. Listen. And so she found this cool little Methodist church that literally is right across the freeway, Terrace United Methodist on Wirt Road. And I went in one, I said, my God, this kind of almost feels like Catholic church. I think I can go to church here. It's pretty cool. And I like the people, and it was kind of cool. And I go home, and I tell them, and she goes and tells her mom and dad she's marrying someone who is, yeah, thank you very much. I didn't want to say that because we're recording this, but you can say that, so okay, cool, okay. And it didn't go over real well because her family grandfathers were actually ministers, evangelical ministers, who had some kind of rough experiences between Protestantism and Catholicism. And I jump in my car and I drive to Louisiana and talk to my mom and dad, who really loved Lisa. I mean, and when I told them that we were getting married, they were excited. Until I told them, were we getting married? And I will tell you, we got persecuted by our families. But the fact that I'm standing here, you realize that I was not beheaded, okay? I think my dad wanted to, okay? Wanted to. But it's there were the frustration that we both went through and the angst that was taking place in the pushback by church people. All right. Until the day that I called my mom and dad up on the phone, and Lisa called her mom and dad and said, we're getting married on this date at this time in this place. You're welcome to come if you'd like. This is what we believe. Because she and I sat down at lunch one day, instead of defending our parents, we said, this is what I believe. What do you believe? And we found out that our beliefs were exactly the same, that we believed in Christ. We believed in having a faith-based family. But it took us standing up in that place for that to be pushed down. See, what happens is whenever we are afraid of being persecuted, we back up and the wave gets stronger. But when we step up and we hold firm in it, God does some amazing things in that place. Not without pain and angst. My mom ached for me for a long time. And as a matter of fact, in the last year before she passed away, she and I were talking about stuff. And one day she referred to me when we were having a conversation about something. She goes, well, you know how you people are. To my mother, I became you people. That was a hard day for me. Now, we had some other conversations after that. It was good, but it's like, it was hard for me. That's persecution. It happens in our office, all right? It happens in our homes when people are coming in, and we have to, when we see the example, but when we step into somebody who's being bullied because of they may be mentally challenged, we step into that space. All right? As adults, we're able to deal with it much better, but as young people, sometimes they have to step into that space. And when they get in there, it's not exactly the most socially acceptable environment to be in. So when that's so it's but the only way that the power comes into play that Christ is talking about, when you step into that space, are you being persecuted because you're focused on God? Are you focused on Christ? Are you focused on the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to stand up and say? So here's a guy, and we've got some questions in here. So you were talking about the one of the reasons you enjoy. She was sharing with me earlier. She kind of likes this. You know, we don't have 100 people in here. I'm doing this for recording because I don't want people to think that with all the noise y'all make, it's probably 100 people in the room. But it's I love the intimacy of this, right? And Doug was asking me the other day, Doug Bischoff. He says, Mike, he said, you know, you're not getting, or, you know, don't quit. I said, don't fire me. I mean, you know, because I'm loving the fact that we can really look and personalize this message so much. And this was a question when I looked at this week. Is what's an example of fight for a cause versus fight for righteousness? Now, why would I throw that question up? What's the difference between cause and righteousness? Can somebody give me an example?
Righteousness is personal.
Okay.
Well, righteousness has to be that I'm doing what you just said. I'm looking at Christ as my example.
Yeah.
And I'm doing what Christ is saying. I remember Greg using an example about anger.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether our anger is righteous or is it, I'm not getting my way.
Ooh, I like
and,
that.
You know, which anger is it? You know, and it really stuck home with me. And I think it's the same thing with cause and righteousness. A cause could be something I just want it my way.
Mm-hmm.
I want, you know, or is it Christ? What Christ has commissioned me to do. Yeah. Am I fighting for the right thing under the laws of God?
Yeah.
Versus just societal laws.
What do you think, Kate? Go ahead.
I think that one example to me would be the Planned Parenthood.
Talk about that. I thought about that too.
Because they're fighting for a cause.
Mm-hmm.
It's not right.
Yeah. Well, but let's kind of.
To them, they think it's right.
Okay, but let's look at this. Okay, let's flip the coin on the other side. I looked at that, then I jumped on the other side because you have Planned Parenthood. Okay. And you have the people who are anti-abortionists, okay? Okay, right. You have the right to life, okay? And you have the anti-abortionists. And so you're looking. Wait a minute, I got it the other way around. You have right to life and right to decision. Okay, thank you. All right. So
pro-choice.
You know, see, this table is going to keep me on target. I love that. Okay. All right. So you got these two. So let's look at the right to life, and where can we get caught up in cause versus righteousness.
Zealots who want to go firebomb an abortion.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's not what God's called us to
do. No, right? Right. Have you seen the lines of people at the abortion clinics where young women are going inside and there are people that are jeering and trying to intimidate? For what purpose? Their cause. I mean, it in their mind, it's for righteousness' sake, but their focus is on the wrong thing. There's focus on the cause. Because if they were focused on righteousness, what would they do? My friend Francis, okay, is a zealot on this. Maybe zealot's a strong word, but he is such, he's very passionate about it. And I don't know how many times he's told me he's gotten in a car with a couple of men in Louisiana and drove to across the border, I think it was into Orange, Texas, and drove to an abortion clinic and sat in the parking lot to pray for like 4 hours. Mm-hmm. I mean, he didn't get out of his car. Mm-hmm. They just drove to the parking lot and prayed. Mm-hmm. That is righteousness, right? And so the other part of it has to do with righteousness, has to do with, I wonder what's going on in the heart and the life of that person that makes them go in, that makes them walk into that door.
It's caring about the person.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that. The caring about the person. Right? When you care about the person, you start moving toward righteousness as opposed to going, this is the way I believe it's right. Yeah. I still, this is a subject that's hard for me because I cannot wrap my mind around the pro-choice debate because there's only one life that's being considered. You know, we talk about scientific evidence, right? It's like we can use science when we want it. Scientific evidence shows that there is a human being that's formed, right? We're talking about way back. But yet we can choose to disregard that from a pro-choice standpoint. So it's harsh, all right? But what happens is a human being makes that decision, and our heart has to go out for the pain that would cause them to do that. And the pain that once they make that decision that they're going to carry for their entire life. And we step into that space, that's where righteousness raises its head.
That's why we have to be careful, too, that we're not so judgmental on the front end that they don't come seek help from us on the other end.
Yeah.
Because once they've made that choice and they're walking through pain, we want them to come to the church. We want them to come and know that the help is here, that we're going to love on them. We're not going to judge them for making that choice. And I think that's where we have to be careful that, you know, we don't cross that line to where then they turn on us and don't seek help from us.
Yeah, and why, I don't think I've got this on a slide. I just have it in my notes. The name of Jesus Christ causes anger in people. Right? Why?
Because of us.
But help me. Help. But when you say because of us, I mean, what is it about us in saying the name of Jesus Christ? What causes the anger?
They felt judgment from.
Judgmental.
Felt judgment from some Christian
at some point. And it may be the Christian that they saw on television, okay? That because they saw this person, this is the way the Christian is, and because of that, that's the way you are. Yeah. Which isn't true, okay?
I think some people are just born around the atmosphere where they hear his name used in the wrong way.
Mm.
All
yeah.
the time.
Here.
I was around an aunt who just could not say two words without using a curse word.
Mm. Yeah, but you know, here's one of the commentators I saw this week pointed this out. You know, at least this was my interpretation of what he was in the middle picture, because you know, if you figure this out, I'm kind of a visual guy. I picture things, and it helps me to be able to process and understand. But he was talking about the name of Jesus Christ literally becomes a mirror to someone, okay? And the mirror says that makes me, I have to look at myself, right? And it's... Because if this is what Jesus stands for, then what does it say about me? All right? Especially with the decisions that I make in life. And it causes anger to flare.
I think so much of the time, though, too, they see Christianity as a religion of don'ts,
mm-hmm.
yeah, rather than a religion of love and
constricting, you betcha.
And so, you know, it kind of was a joke growing up Baptist that, you know, we were... You don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls that do. Right. And so...
That's I don't know. For those of you listening, I'm dancing right now.
So, you know, I think sometimes that's the pictures that see us as this, you can't do that, we don't do that. You know? And so instead of seeing us in a way that's... If you look at the life of Jesus, there was never any of that in his life.
Mm-hmm.
As he walked into a midst of a table of sinners, he was sitting down and eating with them.
Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't shaking his finger and saying...
No, he wasn't sitting there. I love that. He wasn't shaking the finger. I'm going to go back to... I can't wait for... I'm going to make sure I send the link to this to so Alejo can listen to this, because he didn't realize he was going to be such a part of our... I didn't know this until tonight, because I didn't plan on this. But he was sharing with me about his life sort of before and after. They said, what's interesting is that when he's with friends who looks at the fact that his choice in life, his choice in the choices that he makes, is, you know, there's not the drinking and the partying and he grew up in Mexico, which was, just a celebration, you know. He used to be a singer as a young boy at weddings. I mean, he had a great voice, and it's just celebratory. And so he's going, it goes in line with what you're saying, Janie, that when you become a follower of Christ, you know, look at all the things that you don't do to get happiness. And he's going, But that's not true happiness. This is true. I don't need that to get happiness. I don't need that to experience the fullness in life. I call it a false door that comes into play. It's a false door that you get chased. And he's experiencing now some persecution, right, from people, because they're challenging and they're going, it's, you know, what's going on? And but when you do that for righteousness' sake, what Christ goes on and starts talking about, oh, here's the other question I put in here, especially because I heard y'all talking about this earlier, is when I looked at it, is how might we mix, and I could be mixing today, especially it's some so important right now for us to answer this question, how might we be mixing religion and politics in this current environment we're dealing in? That ain't God in the White House. They're wrong about that, I got to tell you. He might think, never mind, I told myself I wouldn't get political here. Yeah.
But to have religion back.
Yeah. The mix that's taking place there. Right?
I don't know if I call it mixing religion and politics, but I think it's important to have Christians in politics. But, you know, I guess I don't want to understand how you mix it.
It's a weird question, right? Because I wrote it. But it's but it's something I started looking at this, and you're right. I think that there's the at times there can be, it's not that we do. I think there's a mistake that's going on right now, where there other people are mixing it and kind of getting it, and it's like it's we have to have. I look at politics, and I look at religion, and as long as we are looking for not the right way. And this is what we runs into, is that if we don't do this, okay, then we aren't following God's direction. And what happens is it's only a political decision. It's not a righteous decision. Right? And sometimes we can get caught up in the fervor of being a Republican or a Democrat, right? And there is a separation of church and state, but the separation is only one thing. Is the decision I'm making focused on one thing? God. Is all my decisions led by that versus, somebody mentioned earlier, am I right? You know, we're on the right side. We're doing the right thing. And it's a hard thing sometimes for us to separate, to unfold. But I think we have to watch out that when we get into this debate with our fellow brothers and sisters who might have a different view on life than we do from a political standpoint, are we being judgmental? Are we being right? Are we being self-righteous? As opposed to taking a step back and what does God want me to do and say and understand at this point in time? Because that's where it gets mixed up. If what I'm saying that, and you know, God wants it this way. Well, does God want it this way? Does Mike want it that way? And I got to watch out for that.
I think one of the things that I struggle with sometimes, because you know my heart is many times in countries, other places besides the United States. It's sometimes I think we as a country think we're the only country that God blesses. You know, we have songs like "God Bless America," and we think, well, this is God's country. No, I am one of God's people, but God is in every country of the world.
That's right.
And sometimes I think other places look over and see that as a self-righteousness.
That's right.
Within our country, that we think we are his country.
You bet. I like that. And so what happens, we have to be very careful. Are we coming across as righteous or self-righteous? It's a big, big thing we have to wrestle with.
And I learned that because our son-in-law has been a missionary in Johannesburg, South Africa for 17 years. Mm. And we know there's
there's one or two people over there that are pretty good people, aren't they? There is. Yeah, there is. Yeah. Yeah. You know, my wife's daughter, you know, Erica's in Cambodia, you know, and you got some God-fearing people that are over there. And the problem we run into is that are we seen as, you know, the self-righteousness, you know, of, and let's look at this, okay? And here's a question. When has the church persecuted? There's real big examples, if you go back through history, where the church persecuted. Okay? What are some of the big ones we think of?
Crusades.
The Crusades is one. The Crusades. Okay.
You had the church versus Luther. The Reformation.
Martin Luther was a huge one.
The Spanish Inquisition.
That's one of the ones I thought, the Spanish Inquisition, where they were going in and converting people by some rather extreme, you know, their altar call was a little different than the Spanish Inquisition. I mean, it was a little bit different. You know, they got the rack. It's interesting. But these are religious church people. Yeah. When the church persecuted, right, was Jesus. Who persecuted Christ?
The Jews.
It was the church. It was men who were professors of following God. I mean, that was their life. It's the Pharisees and the scribes. It was people from the Jewish religion. There was the church.
I'm getting mixed signals on the church, because when I think of the church, mm-hmm. I think of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was the body of Christ.
It was
the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, really, truly,
mm-hmm.
the Catholics that were there and doing the things they were doing, that was the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
There were people. Yeah. Okay. There were people. Okay, so I mean, it was the Catholic.
It wasn't the church God wanted it to be.
No.
But it was the church.
Yeah.
I read a book.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when you start looking at this question, and I'm going to really mess your head up in a minute when we've been this a little bit.
I read a book recently, it's been a couple of years, but it was written by a believing Jewish man who grew up in Brooklyn, and he said the hardest thing for him to do was to say he was a Christian, because as a young Jewish boy growing up in Brooklyn, it was the Christian kids that spit on him and called him names. And so, you know, his whole Jewish community, they grew up hating Christians because Christians hated them. And, as a Christian group of kids, you know, supposedly Christian groups of kids, I mean, you know.
Let me step into the space with my family. My father, Joe Lejeune, came from Hathaway, Louisiana, a little bump on the side of the bayou, had two people in his high school class. He was a prolific athlete, and the only way he was ever going to go to college was if he got a chance to get a scholarship. I mean, his dad was a kind of a sharecropper, you know, had 10 kids in the family. If they didn't grow it, hunt it, or barter for it, they didn't eat. I mean, that was... You know, we think that's generations ago. That was my dad, all right? You know, he spent his childhood in barefooted, would ride a horse to go visit my... This is not, you know, Little House on the Prairie. This is one generation from me. And his senior year of high school, his coach comes to him and opens a drawer and says, here are letters that I've gotten from colleges that are interested in you coming and visiting him. And he visited Tulane, A&M. He went to A&M and visited there. And one of the places he went to was a place called Louisiana College. It's a in Pineville, okay? It's a Baptist seminary. And that's the one that he chose, right? And he did it because he wanted to be a coach. And they said, if you come here, not only will you play basketball, we'll let you play football. A&M wouldn't let him even think about that. Tulane wouldn't let him think about that. And so he chose Louisiana College over Tulane and over A&M. My dad, I thought he was crazy, okay? Because he had only seen one football game in his life. But he knew to be a coach, that's what he wanted to do. And he goes up there, and he goes in with these young men who are going to go and be believers. And he gets into one of the church services, and one of the pastors was a hellfire and brimstone pastor who was not like our wonderful pastor, Pastor Greg, because Pastor Greg wraps his arms around all faiths and all things. My dad said he sat on the fourth row, and this guy got up and started talking about the evils of the Catholic Church. Right? And about halfway through the sermon, Dad got up and walked out. The next week, his buddies wanted my dad to go down to the local liquor store because my dad could, because he just could go buy some beer. It wasn't a big deal to him. But the boys wanted him to go buy beer for them because they couldn't be seen going in. My dad dropped out of school about 6 months later because of the persecution that he was experiencing from within the church body. Because the church body is made up of people, right? The people. And when I bring this closer to home, and this is going to be a hard one for us to reach for, but where might, I'm not going to say we do, but where might today in our church, maybe the better way, an easier way to answer the question, ask the question is, where might we see persecution taking place in this church?
This church or worldwide?
This church. This one.
Because I think the church worldwide is
a lot of examples, but I want to take it personal. Where might we see, where might it raise its head? We've already kind of touched on some of the things, especially when you think of the word judgmental.
I think one is like the life I was going to, you know, your Bible study group. So when we finished the newlywed and close class, great big class, we wanted to find one of the smaller, you know, young married classes.
That's why you chose this one. No. For the people listening, I wish you could see the picture right now.
So there's a little bit of, and so in that beginning, there was not, they're nice to you, but they're like, you know, it's this old guy hanging out with his,
yeah.
You know, not very, very subtle, but you can kind of sense some of those things. And that's just a matter of time. And I've seen other couples come in that maybe aren't same ethnicity or something, where they don't feel quite as comfortable because, you know, we're more of this type of group. So that, not that anybody's trying to be not welcoming, but there's this comfort level of just being human, just being, you like to think that you get along with everybody.
Yeah. What I'm picturing is Greg's talking about this is that when somebody is different from me, mm-hmm. right, it opens the door. And maybe as I'm throwing this question that I've been wrestling around with this week, is looking into this, is where do we need to be on guard mm-hmm. for persecution might raise its head within the church? And it's when somebody is different.
It could be educationally, it could be socioeconomically,
mm-hmm. it could be physically, yeah.
I think you have to watch people, you know, it's easy to use the word click, but you got to watch people having their group,
mm-hmm.
excluding either new people or people that just might not think fit
in. And you thought you got out of that when you left high school.
That's right. That's it. That's it. You did. It just kind of follows with you. And because of that, the reason why this becomes such an issue is why? Why do we get into this click thing? Is because we're comfortable there, right? And what happens is, if you look at this message, right, blessed are those who are persecuted, because you're going to move out of a place. In order for you to be persecuted, you're going to have to be uncomfortable. You're going to have to go into a place where you're going to have to stand up, or you're going to have to speak out, you're going to have to live a certain way, you're going to have to do a certain thing. And it's not, it's, this is not the easy way. Right? It's just, there was.
Not everybody's a Mike DeGene. Some people are quiet.
That's right. That's right. You know,
you have to bring those people in.
Bring them in. So it's, and in my family, I'm the quiet one. Can you imagine our, no. But it's that's the challenge we run into. It we have to be very, I think, sensitive. When I looked at this, is we try to personalize it. It's easy for us to go, those we need to pray for the people who are being persecuted in the third world countries. We need to pray for them. I think we need to be praying that we aren't persecuting people ourselves unintentionally. Okay, and that was what was on my heart as I looked at this. I'm going, Lord, why did you have me on just these three verses for an hour and a half, right? Because, I mean, beheading is like, it's easy to go and go, right? And let's drop to our knees and pray against that. But what does that have to do with us? What can we learn from that? Yes, we need to be prayer warriors. But the mirror that came up to me was, what are those times, those situations? And I love the example you're giving. It's that somebody comes in and going, you know, it's like, I don't have a whole lot in common with that guy. You know, and do I step out and go find out what I do have in common with them? And what I have in common with them is one thing that's the most important thing in the world, is that we're believers. And we're believers. And more important than that is what we have in common is that I have a creator who created me out of love. You know, I have a savior in Jesus Christ that's the same savior that wants to save that person. And what am I doing to build a bridge to make that happen? Do I step into that space? Do I break that cliquishness that takes place in our life Bible study? In our neighborhood, you know, in as far as the way we're looking out, and that's the message we got to watch out for. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the kingdom of heaven isn't something in the future; it's now. But the kingdom is not a physical reward. It's a spiritual connection. It's a spiritual relationship that comes into play. And here's what I love this, all right? I hadn't seen this before. Jenny, you talked about looking at some of the things, you just kind of see things with different light. This was one for me. He starts off talking through these first, what is it, nine verses saying, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. And then he gets to verses 11 and he says this, blessed are you. And so I love this picture. Right? He's sitting here and he's talking to his followers, he's talking to the believers, and he's talking, blessed are they, and he gets to this point, and I can almost picture him leaning forward at this stage. He's talking in, not necessarily in general, but my little thing is just fell off here. I'm gonna put this in my pocket. He says, blessed are you. For what? Blessed are you when people insult you, when people shun you, when people push you away, persecute, say false things about you. Say false kinds of evil, but not just say bad. I've had people say things about me, you know, my brothers and I kind of said mean things to each other. But when they say things about us because of Christ, because of Christ.
His men.
Yeah.
I mean, I know there were masses out there. He's looking at them because he knows.
He knows what's coming down the line. And I agree with you. Because here's why. And I love when you said that, because my next slide is James. James, if you looked at the entire book of James, the commentators, and this seems to be a universal agreement on this subject, is the commentators point out that the book of James was his half-brother, but he was highly influenced by the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why when we studied James earlier, that's where it was put in my heart. But we need to spend some time on the Sermon on the Mount because it's what lifts the book of James. And he starts off this. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That those times, like Washman Nee, I don't know if you've read anything about him. Erica, Tommy's daughter, gave me a book a couple of years ago, right? And it just rocked me. Here it is. I don't know if you know who Watchman Nee is. A Chinese not a missionary, he's a Christian, a Chinese Christian, right, that was led one of the most challenging lives as you'd ever imagine because of his faith, was imprisoned for well over 10 years, died in prison. Right? But through his entire time, no matter what, to all the way through to his last breath, right, talked about the beauty of a relationship with Christ in a very, very special way. Very special way. If you ever get a chance to read anything about him, it's called, he's written a number of books, but it's Watchman. It's just like Watchman, W-A-T-C-H-M-A-N, and the last name, help me with this, I forgot. It's N-E-E. Right, and it's fascinating. It's fascinating reading to read his words as he tells his story. It's phenomenal. And what happens is the testing of his faith, the endurance. It seems like his faith got stronger and stronger no matter what he was dealt with. And that's what James talks about. God uses our trials. And today, when you see a lay host in the baptismal. In the next few weeks. I'm anxious to find out what the date is. And in the next couple of weeks, I'll tell you ahead of time so you can look for him. But I'm telling you, that experience that he had being kidnapped, God used it to reveal himself to him in a very close and very personal way. And it strengthened. And I think in some ways it was a spark that lit, I want more of this. I want more of this and moved in that direction. Because of this, it says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's not perfection in the form of not right or wrong. It's perfect in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, here's what Peter is writing. We're talking about Peter, who was one who had been persecuted. Right? Persecuted. And he comes up and he writes this. I love these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And when you look at this, the implication that I saw with this is in times of persecution, you are still who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you have to go back and track it back, where the in this is the faith. In this faith, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, various forms of persecution. It's caused angst. It's caused anguish. So that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. What does that speak to you? Anything in particular? Anything touch your heart? No right or wrong answer with this one. Back up one slide, look at this. In the times that we might face persecution, and again, persecution is let's put words around what persecution, shunning, people not wanting to be with you because of who you are. You know, I became the designated driver, for a while, until a friend of my brother. Right? I hope he doesn't listen to this. He's going to think I'm putting him down. That's not my point. He was doing it to protect me. Is that there was a big football game, and at the end of the football game, he and the coaches were going to go out and celebrate for the night, and didn't want me to come along, to protect me. Not from harm, it's because they were going to go and celebrate. And he just didn't want me to feel on the outside. Out of love. It hurt. I got to make sure he doesn't listen to this one.
I see that it's those times of testing that we find our real joy.
Yeah.
You know, find our real expression of God's faithfulness in our life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's easy to have faith if it's never been tested. So is it really faith? If I've not had to really show an expression of stepping out into something that I don't know how it's going to come out. So it's you know, the testing of that faith, that time of trial, that persecution, when we see God's faithfulness, then gives me this hope, this inexpressible joy. That's how I really grow.
That's where growth comes. That's where our maturing comes place, our maturing in Christ, our maturing in our walk. It comes from the refiner's fire. That's what he's talking about. Gold, who's refined under heat. But it's still not a substance that has any type of eternal capability. But our faith does. That's where the strength of that comes into play. All right? And then Romans 12, Paul writes this to the church in Rome, verses 9 through 14. He writes this. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the challenge that he gives to us, right? To walk this way. And then he writes this. Bless those who persecute you. What he's saying here is when you do these things, beware that you're opening the door for persecution to come. And when it raises its head, when you run into the person who looks down upon you, looks at you as being different, looks at you as being, you just don't understand, as opposed to being argumentative, be righteous with them by focusing on their pain. I mean, it's like there's an expression, hurting people hurt people. And that's where we have to watch out, where judgmentalism comes into play. And it causes a challenge for us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's where we started from. I accuse Bill to not be with us because of the, I think it's the next slide. We're going to find out if I'm right on knowing what this next slide is. It's because when I started looking at this, I usually try to work kind of a week out. Started looking at this. Here's the question that I came up with. It was put on my heart last week. What are you doing to be persecuted? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I've asked myself that question every day. Am I doing something today, Mike, that opens the door for someone to persecute? Am I strong enough in my words? Am I strong enough in what I say? You know, Paul Sofka, who's the chef at our, I still am blown away that we have a chef like Paul Sofka in this place. I mean, it's like, you know, I've wanted to take clients here for lunch. I mean, it's the blessing. Well, I and Christine, I was watching something that they had written on, I think it was on Facebook or something. They're going out to celebrate, I think it was their anniversary. And Christine turned, Paul turned to Christine and said, let's ask the waitress to pray. What we could pray. Pastor Greg has talked about this before, you know, to ask what we can pray for. And if you know the two people, Paul and Christine, Paul is, even though he's an amazing leader, he's kind of a reserved, you know, he's not, you know, look at Jared, like me, okay, he's not kind of out there, all right? Okay. I have to believe that that was said in brotherly love. Now, Christine, on the other hand, is just this little fireball full of energy, and she's just all over the place, right? And so when I read into it, I think Christine is usually the one that might pray in that circumstance. And so Christine turned to Paul and says, that's a great idea. Why don't you ask her? And Paul went, ooh, I will. And so he kind of stepped out, and when she came up, he asked the question. Opens the door for potential, what? Rejection, not understanding, well, whatever. The young lady broke down in tears, crying. And if I have the right from what I read, ended up sitting down and talking to him. I mean, just spent time with him instead of coming and moving off. And it was the most unbelievable. And I think that's what the blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you step into that space, when you're willing to go and say, I'm willing, Lord, right? Tell me where you want me. Show me somebody today that I need to step up and speak boldly, right? Help me with that. Guide me. Open my eyes. That's, to me, is the heart as we drive back into our homes, that each day that we wake up, we should be asking ourselves a question. Because that's what Christ was trying to put on the hearts and the minds of the people who are followers. You're going to be persecuted, but only for one reason. Because you're going to stand up and speak for me. And when you do that, you're going to get blessed in ways that are beyond comprehension. That's the journey that we're on. The Sermon on the Mount. Next week we're talking about salt and light. That might be salt one week and light the next. We'll see how the studies go this week. But that's, if you want to read ahead, that's where we're headed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for these words. I think, Lord, based upon the conversation and the looks in people's faces, they got the sense of joy that lies behind the word persecution. Persecution is not bad from the standpoint of it only comes for one reason. It comes because we were willing to stand up and follow your calling. It comes whenever we speak on your behalf. We call it because when we act on your behalf, Lord, let us be bold and not worry about that. Because we're focused on one thing. Righteousness. Open our hearts this week, Lord. Open our minds. So that we can experience you. The word comes to me right now, Lord, is just amaze us this week, Lord. Not for what you do to us, Lord, but what you reveal to us. We pray for all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.